Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You see, the angels, they could have said marvelous, marvelous, marvelous. They could have said glorious, 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 and it wouldn't have been wrong. But they said, holy, 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 he is a holy God. He is like no other. He is righteous, perfectly so. He is sinless. And the word holy fits it perfectly. A word that we'll be looking at today, holy, being set apart. Before we do that, stand up, take a stretch. It's hard when we don't have the live music to stand and to sing to, so stand up, stretch. Touch your toes if you can. Don't do it if it means we're going to have to call an ambulance. That's great. All right, when you're ready, let's take a seat. I want to share with you a story about Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, he was a great thinker of American Christianity, wonderful author. He also happened to be the third president to the Princeton University. And despite being a wonderful man of God, like all of us, he had his quirks. One of his major quirks was his daughter, who had a wild temper on her. And she used to test him every single day. She used to test his patience. And one day, his young daughter wasn't so young anymore. She grew up, and as young girls do, she meets a young boy. And a young boy meets a young girl and they fall in love. And this young man came to Jonathan Edwards and said to him, I want to ask for your daughter's hand in marriage. And Jonathan Edwards said, no, no, you can't have her. Imagine hearing that. No, you can't have her. And he said, but I love her. He says, you can't have her. But she loves me. That doesn't change my answer. You can't have her. And he says, why? Why can't I have her? And Jonathan Edwards said to this young man, because she is not worthy of you. Imagine hearing that from your dad. She is not worthy of you. And he said, but she's a Christian, isn't she not? And he said, yes. Then what's the issue? What's the issue? And he says, she may be a Christian, but in some people it is only the grace of God who can ever live with them. That no one else ever can. And it's only the grace of God that can live with some people that no one else otherwise can. Obviously, Jonathan Edwards' daughter never did anything to mature her Christian faith. She never did anything to mature and to develop her walk, her Christian faith. And that's exactly what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the Christian walk, sanctification. Now, we have followed along in this three-week series that we're doing, Salvation According to Paul. We've been looking at what Paul says about salvation. Last week we looked at justification, what it means to be justified. It's one of 33 things that actually happen to you, just this one thing, justification. And when you're justified, it's when God takes an unrighteous believing sinner, the key being believing sinner, and he declares them righteous. He imputes his righteousness to them. That is justification. Now, sanctification is from that moment onwards until you take your very last breath as a Christian on this earth. That is sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart. It is tied in with holiness, to be set apart, to live a life that is pleasing to God. Every single day, becoming more and more like Jesus as we endeavour to live a righteous life. That is what sanctification is. And we're going to look at what Paul says about sanctification, being set apart. So let's go to Romans chapter 12. I haven't managed to get out of the book of Romans yet. Last week it was Romans 3. This week it is Romans chapter 12. And look at verses 1 through to 2. We are only looking at two verses today. Don't start organising your table at Avalon Nursery. We are not going to be there anytime soon. There is a lot in these verses. And because it's only two verses, how about together we read out verse 1, just verse 1. Let's read together. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Your spiritual service of worship. Anytime we see in Scripture the word therefore, we have to ask the question, what's it there for? Why is therefore, therefore? It's because of the mercies of God, he says. Therefore, by the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God that Paul is talking about? It quite literally is from Romans chapter 1 through to this point in chapter 12. That is what Paul is referring to, the mercies of God. It is the fact that you are a sinner. You don't deserve to be declared righteous. And we're all in the same boat, whether you're Jew or Gentile, whatever background you come from, you do not deserve anything but the penalty of sin, which is death. But by those mercies, by the fact that Jesus died for you and declared you righteous, it's by those mercies that Paul develops over these 12 chapters. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We're going to look throughout these two verses, five principles about sanctification. And the first principle I want to draw your attention to is in this word, I urge you, brethren. This phrasing, I urge you, brethren. This is strong language by Paul. This is really strong language. I urge you, brethren. Some translations will say, I beseech you. Other translations say, I beg of you. He really wants his readers to listen and to do what he is asking them to do. But what he is not doing, what he is not declaring, is a command. Paul is not commanding his readers to do anything. If it was a command, we would see it in the Greek, the Greek mood, the imperative, which would be a command to do something. It is not that. The first principle of sanctification is that it is voluntary. It is voluntary. Paul is instructing. He is not demanding. You see, James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. God does not force himself onto you. You take a step forward. He is right there ready. He does not force you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Do I believe, though, that if we are declared righteous, we should act righteously? Yeah, I do. If you have been declared righteous, there is an obligation to live righteously. And I think that is very evident when we read 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12. We want to go there. 1 Corinthians 6. Verses 20, sorry. And it says this in verse 20. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You have been bought with a hefty price. You have been bought out of the slave market of sin. You are no longer a slave to sin, but you are a slave to your new master, who is Christ Jesus. Therefore, you should offer your bodies. You shall offer that in an act of worship. But remember, God's children come to him by choice. Sanctification, allowing that to happen to you, is voluntary. We read, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. When I hear the word sacrifice, I think of a couple of different things. What I don't think of is it being me or it even being alive. What is it that we think about when we think sacrifices, particularly in the Old Testament? What are they? Are they living? No, they're dead. They're often dead. They're dead and they're certainly not people. They're animals. But here Paul tells us to present our bodies as a holy living sacrifice. I think for us to understand and get a grip of what Paul is actually saying here, we actually need to go back to Leviticus. So let's go all the way back to Leviticus 1. I was saying to Josh during the week, I have no idea how children of God can actually understand anything in the New Testament if they have closed their heart to the old. I can't tell you the blessing I have had through reading this book, Leviticus, with Christian eyes, and how you see Christ in every page. So the book of Leviticus, the first seven chapters 1-7, deal with offerings, deal with the offerings that were acceptable to bring to God. And there were different types of offerings. There were actually five different types of offerings. There were sin offerings, fellowship offerings, thanksgiving offerings. We're going to look at this first offering seen in Leviticus 1, which is the burnt offering. As the name suggests, it was burnt. It was burnt up on the altar. And this was the only Levitical offering that the priests had no part in taking. The priests were not allowed to take any of the meat. The whole animal, except for the blood, of course, the whole animal was given to God on the altar and burnt up as a pleasing aroma to God. And the purpose of that was it was an act of dedication, offering up the whole thing to God, an act of dedication. And it is in this offering we see Christ portrayed as the perfect burnt offering, as he gave himself to the will of God. And likewise, in verse 1 of chapter 12, in Romans, Paul instructs us, like Christ, to give our whole selves up to God in an act of devotion. The second principle of sanctification that we see in this passage, it is an act of devotion. Amen? It is an act of devotion. So let's read about this Levitical offering. Let's pull out some similarities and differences from it. In verse 2, it says, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them," this is God talking to Moses, "when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male," note that one, "a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the burnt offering, that it may be accepted to him to make an atonement on his behalf." This act of putting your hand on the offering was to show an association with the offering, to acknowledge that it was a substitute for you. You put the hand on the offering. Verse 5, "He shall slay that young bull before the Lord, and the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall offer it up and sprinkle the blood." And we see in verses 8 and 9 that then after the sprinkling of the blood on the altar, the whole animal was given on the altar to the Lord as an act of devotion. So let's see some of these differences compared to the Levitical offering, compared to now the church age offering in Romans 12:1. It says, Paul tells us to present our bodies. Who was it in the Levitical offerings who presented the offering? Who was it? Verse 5. It's the priests. The priesthood presented your offering. In the Mosaic economy, you could not come to God by yourself. You had to go through the appropriate means. You had to go through the human intercessory between man and God, which was the priesthood. But not in the church age. We present the offering. We present the offering because we are a part of the priesthood of believers. No longer do we have to go through human intercessory, but we go straight to God because Jesus is our high priest who makes a way, who is the mediator between us and God. We present the offering. What else do we see here? We see that we are the offering. No longer is it an animal. No longer is it a male. There is no discrimination in the priesthood of believers. Men and women are equal. It doesn't matter about class. It doesn't matter about gender, age. We all can be the offering. We see here that we are a living offering. In the Old Testament, in Levitical offerings, the animal was slain. It was offered up once. And once it was burnt up, that was the act of devotion delivered. But we are living offerings. We wake up every morning able to continuously live out our devotion to God. And likewise, we are both the Levitical offerings and ourselves are called to be holy. We are called to be holy. Holy means to be set apart. The Levitical offerings were to be without blemish. They had requirements. They had to be a certain age. You couldn't offer up to God as an act of devotion the lame lamb, because that's not much of a devotional act to offer up not the best. God wants us to give him the best. And in the Hebrew text, the word holy has an element of morality about it. And then this is important because Paul is writing to a Greco-Roman background. They do not have the element of morality in the word holy. See, they had holy, set apart priests and priestess, but they were set apart in their temples for prostitution. Not the Hebrews. There's an element of morality, and we are called as holy living sacrifices to live in a holy way. We are declared righteous. We should live righteously. And Paul goes to say in Romans 1, in 1 Corinthians 6, in Galatians 5, just about every letter that he writes to a church, he writes your expectations as a believer to live a holy life. And he always contrasts that with things that Christians do not do. Christians should not habitually engage in sexual immorality, whether it is outside of marriage or whether it is in marriage. Christians should not habitually get drunk, overdrink. Christians should not habitually act crude or lewd in any way. And Paul actually goes to say that when Christians, supposedly Christians, people that claim to be Christians, act in this way habitually, they're actually not Christians, because they're showing the fruit of the world and not the fruit of the Spirit. We're called to be holy. And when we are holy, when we do these things, it says here in verse 1, it is acceptable to God. It is well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. This word spiritual could be better translated to rational. It is your rational, intellectual, deliberate decision. You see, devotion is deliberate. You don't wake up one morning devoted to God. You have to choose that devotion. Like we said in the principle number one, it is voluntary. It is a voluntary thing. So verse 1 has dealt with the fact that sanctification is an act of commitment. Verse 2 now deals with how we maintain that commitment. If we can get verse 2 up, Josh. And we'll read verse 2 together. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Principle number 3 for sanctification is this: it is a transformation. Amen. It is a transformation. Paul tells us not to be conformed to the style and culture and manner of the world, but he says be transformed. Don't be conformed. Do you know what conform means? Conform is an outward expression that does not match the inward self. When you become a child of God, God changes you in the inside. He changes you on the inside, but the world can squeeze you from the outside and mold you to the way that it wants you to be. We are called not to be chameleons that change our colours with the different environments, but we are called to be transformed. And it happens to all of us. We've all been conformed in some ways. We all want to fit in. Jesus actually goes to the pains to tell us that the world will hate you because they hated me first. They will hate you. I heard a quote from this one guy that said, if people like you and you're a Christian, you're doing it wrong. And I think there's some truth in that, because the world wants to hate us. It wants to conform us, to squeeze it to its mold. But Paul says, don't be conformed, be transformed. And transformed is the outward appearance matching the inward self. This word transformed, we see this word in three other locations in the New Testament, and really it's only in two other locations, because two of those occurrences are actually in a gospel account of the same event. It's in Mark 9 and Matthew 17. So if you want to come to Matthew 17 with me, let's see what this word transformed speaks of and what it means. In Matthew 17, it's actually referring to Jesus, this word. Matthew 17, verse 1 and 2, it says, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up on a mountain by themselves. And in verse 2 it says, and he was transfigured before them. There's that word, transfigured, transform. It's the same Greek word, before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. You see, what happened to Jesus was his outward expression became that of which is inside. He no longer looked like the peasant Galilean, but he looked like the Son of God. He was transformed before them. The second occurrence of this word we see in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, if we want to go there. And in this case, it is talking about us as the church. 2 Corinthians 3. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror in the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. There's that word, transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord, the Spirit. We are being transformed glory to glory. That's sanctification. It is a progress. It is a progression. You go from glory to glory, becoming more like Christ each and every day. And you know what's interesting about sanctification? Unlike justification, where you're either justified or you're not justified, in sanctification, you're on a spectrum, and someone could be more sanctified than you, and you could be more sanctified than someone else. It is our journey, our Christian journey. And it's going from glory to glory. It's progressive. And we see that in this word, transformed. For the Greek students in the room, this word is in the present tense, which means it is continuous. It is continuously happening. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 shows that. It says, therefore, do not lose heart, but through the outer man is decaying. Does anyone feel like their outer man is decaying a lot quicker than what you can keep up with? Sure. Yeah, amen. I remember when I turned 25 and a lady from work who sells skincare products, she was actually quite good at it. She made you feel bad about yourself, and that's how she got you. But she said to me when I turned 25, she said, oh, Elise, you do realise now that you've turned 25, your collagen production's actually stopped. So here are some products you need. And I was like, whatever, I'm looking fine. I'm looking down the barrel of 30 very soon, and I look in the mirror and I go, I could really need some collagen right now. We'll just put the collagen back in. But Paul tells us, don't lose heart, that through the outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. It is happening day by day. The good news is, this word also is in the passive voice, the word transformed, which means that we don't do it. We don't do the sanctification. God does it to us. Specifically, the Holy Spirit does it to us. And I am so thankful that I am not in charge of my own sanctification, because if I was in charge of my own sanctification, I would be just as much in trouble as I was in charge of my own justification. I'd be just as lost. But the Holy Spirit is in charge of my sanctification day by day. You want to know why the Christian life can be so difficult? Because it's so darn daily. It's so darn daily. But we're not doing it. It is done to us. And we'll touch on that a little bit later. Let's go back to Romans 12. And do not be transformed by the world, but do not be conformed by the world, but be transformed by the what? By the renewing of your mind. The fourth principle of sanctification we see in this passage is that the transformation occurs because of the renewing of your mind. It occurs because of the renewing of your mind. This word renewed, whether you look it up in an English dictionary or the Greek dictionary, it will be the same word. It means to be renovated. It means to renovate your mind. Recently, Josh and I engaged in a little bit of home renovation, and that was a very long 6 weeks. We renovated, and I have to admit, I didn't do anything. Like, I did the most important thing. I picked out what it was going to look like, the fixtures. I wasn't going to trust a boy to do that. But it was a very long 6 weeks, and it was our only bathroom. So that made it even more challenging. But it had to be done not just because it was outdated, because there was actual structural problems that needed to be addressed. So in this renovation, you pretty much take out everything, you make it naked. And along the way, people were saying to me, do you want to keep this fitting? Because it still works. It's still practical. You can save yourself a bit of money if you do that. And I was like, no, all of it has to go. All of it has to go, because even though those taps might work, it will not go with that new spout. And there are some really strong principles, biblical principles in that truth there. We see it in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. We are a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old doesn't match anymore. The old doesn't match. But you know what? We might have given a new spirit, but when we became Christians, we did not get a brain transplant. It is still the same old mind. And because it is the same old mind, it needs to be renewed. And it needs to be renewed often. Because you know what? Satan will attack your mind. He can't have your spirit that is firmly held in the hands of Jesus Christ. He's lost that, but he wants your mind, and he will attack your mind. He will attack the thoughts, emotions, intellect of your mind. So what you put in your mind, expect that to be what comes out. If you watch violent programs, if you watch sexually explicit programs, if you engage in those type of things, you put that in your mind, Satan will use that in there to attack you. So we need to renew it. And there are two agents necessary in that process. The first one is the Holy Spirit, and we've already spoken about that. The Holy Spirit is one of the agents involved in the renewing of your mind. And the Holy Spirit does this as an inside-out thing. Inside-out, the Holy Spirit does that. Titus 3, verse 5 says this.
He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. It is done to us by the Holy Spirit. But you can choose whether you block the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is done to us, but you can choose to block the Holy Spirit. And it's called quenching the Spirit. Quench not the Holy Spirit. To quench the Spirit is to despise the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life to the point where he's not able to convict you. He's unable to renew your mind. Paul says, don't do that. But what Paul says to do, and he says it to the letter to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5:18, he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Don't let wine and alcohol be the full influence of your life. But he says, but be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit, it has nothing to do with the indwelling Spirit that happens at justification. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be under the full influence of the Holy Spirit. To make the Holy Spirit not just the resident in your heart, but the president of your heart. And he says, don't be drunk, don't be filled with alcohol. If you're filled with alcohol, you can't have the Spirit as the full influence in your life. And he says, be filled, and this is an ongoing process. It is in the present tense. It is continually happening. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But there are two criteria to being filled with the Holy Spirit, to be under the influence of the Spirit. The first one is you have to be a vessel he can fill. The Holy Spirit will not fill vessels that are unclean, that are dirty. He will not do that. So you need to practice the spiritual discipline of confession, daily confession. The second requirement to being filled with the Holy Spirit is probably the hardest. You have to ask him. You have to just say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And when you do that, he fills you with the Spirit. That's the first agent involved. The second agent involved in the renewing of our mind is the Word of God. And that is an outside in. You put the Word of God in your heart. Colossians 3, verse 10, it says, and have put a new self who is being renewed to the true knowledge. The Word of God is God's knowledge, and it stops here. There is no additional knowledge added to it. When someone comes up to me and says, Elise, I have a word of knowledge for you, I have a word of prophecy for you, I expect what comes out of their mouth is, I read it when I was reading the Bible in this book, in this chapter, and in this verse. That's how I expect someone to encourage me to give me a word of knowledge through his word. It doesn't come outside of his word. And we can be renewed by these two agents working together. But they have to work together. They cannot work separately and have a renewed mind in the process. You cannot read the Word of God and expect it to touch your heart if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You will be cold to it. Likewise, you can't expect the Holy Spirit to minister to your heart if you don't put the Word of God in your heart. Thy word I've hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. You have to put the Word of God in to give the Holy Spirit something to work with. If you don't do it, he has nothing to work with. They work together. A Spirit-filled Christian, a Scripture-filled Christian is a Spirit-filled Christian. Isn't that true? They have to work together. You have to read the Word and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Someone actually said to me recently, memorizing Bible verses, it's a little Sunday school, isn't it? No, it isn't. No, I'm actually just practicing the spiritual discipline I'm called to put the Word of God in my heart so he can use it. And the fifth and final principle of sanctification that we see in this passage in Romans 12, we read here that it's, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Principle number 5 of sanctification for you here is, it allows us to discern God's will. It allows us to discern God's will. When we are practicing the renewal of our mind by being filled with the Holy Spirit, reading the Word of God, being transformed, when we are doing these things in an act of devotion, a voluntary act of devotion, we are able to discern God's will. One of the saddest things is when you hear Christians, and it happens so often, Christians that are lost and confused because they don't know God's will for their life. And it leads to depression. And I want to tell you that we can live in God's will if we are practicing these things. God's will isn't a big firecrackers, balloons, and God saying, surprise, my will is here. That's not what God does. When you are being obedient to Him, being filled with the Holy Spirit, reading His word, you will naturally be in His word, in His will. You will walk in His will because you're obedient. And you will know it because you're reading the word and having the Spirit talk to you through the word. Your job, like a sheep, is to stay behind the shepherd. Don't outpace the shepherd, and you will live in the will of God. So they're the 5 principles we see of sanctification from Romans 1 and 2. There are many more principles. They just weren't in this passage to show you. But there's one I think that's worth mentioning that wasn't here. And it's this. Often sanctification, the process of sanctification, can be one of great trial, can be one of great pain, and it can be one of great suffering. Why? Because God loves you too much to leave you just the way you are. He loves you so much, He doesn't want to leave you in this place. He wants you to become progressively more and more like Jesus. And to become more like Jesus, sometimes that means you suffer like Jesus did. Sometimes you are afflicted like Jesus did. Sometimes you're carrying your cross to follow Christ. See, God cares more about our character than what He cares about our comfort. He's more concerned with our character than our comfort. But take hope in this. Take hope in this. He knows just how hot the flames of refinement need to be. He knows just how much you can take. He knows just how much to heat the furnace, to remove the dross of your life, to remove the impurities in your life so that you can be a more pure form of gold. You are like gold to God. You are precious in His sight. He wants to refine you. Take heart from that. If you're struggling in areas of your life, if you're finding things hard, look around. Look around you right now. There are people here who love you, who want to walk by you, who want to support you. And there is a God who in Isaiah 43 verse 2 says that He will walk, He will be with you in the flames. He will never leave you. He knows just how much you need to refine you, to make you more pure in His sight. Isn't that good? Amen. That's great. Well, next week we conclude this 3-part series on salvation according to Paul, and we are going to be face-to-face with Jesus. We're going to be resurrected. We're going to be standing at the Vema seat of Christ. We are going to be looking at worship, works, and reward.